It's my privilege and joy once more to share with you something of the Word of God. Last night we considered the Middle Eastern prophecy, and we considered something that has to do with the coming of the Lord as regards the Middle East. Allow me just to run through it very briefly. I'm not going to go into detail here, but for the sake of those who were not here last night, I see already some new faces. You know, the Middle East is inhabited by people who are the descendants of Ishmael. Ishmael was the son of Abraham. Abraham was promised a son by God, by his wife Sarah, but the son never arrived. And when Abraham was quite old, he was 76 years old, the promise came to him again. And then he waited till about the age of 85, and nothing happened. So Sarah advised him to marry a very pretty girl that he had. She was Egyptian, of course. And he married her. He shouldn't have. It was not God's plan, but he did. And they were given a son, and they called him Ishmael, which means God hears. Isma or Ishma means hear, and El is the name of God. Ishmael, God hears. They thought God had heard their prayer and petition and gave them the child that he had promised. All right. Well, when he was 99 years old, God came to him again and declared him to himself to Abraham with a name. He said, I am El Shaddai. That's chapter 17 of Genesis verse 1. I am El Shaddai. El Shaddai again is the name of God, and it is Arabic and Hebrew. El is God. Shaddai is the word which he used for might, the might of the might. It's the strength of the strength. In English it's translated, I'm God Almighty. To me, it means I am the God of the might of all the might, if I might put it in English this way. However, why? Because you are 99 years old, I know. Sarah is 89 years old, I know. But all things are possible with me. I'm the God of all might. And next year I'm going to come and you will have a child by Sarah. His name is going to be Isaac. Laughter. And Abraham offered the prayer which was very, very important. It's a prayer that was answered thousands of years afterward. It's a prayer that was offered by faith. In Genesis chapter 18, verse 17, we have this prayer. Or rather, chapter 17, verse 18. Oh, that Ishmael might live before thee. Please note, he didn't pray that Ishmael might live. But he prayed that Ishmael might live before God. Because by nature, before God, you and I make no apology there, by nature, you and I, before God, are dead in sins and trespass, right? Right. When do we become alive? When we receive Him who is our life, even Jesus Christ our Lord. He is the life. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And Abraham prayed that Ishmael might live before God. How did God answer the prayer? No. Don't pray for Ishmael. No, he answered the prayer most positively. He said, as for Ishmael, which means God hears, I have heard thee. There's a play on words here. I say it very reverently. A pun. As for Ishmael, which means God hears, I have heard thee. As for God hears, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him, and will multiply him exceedingly. 12 princes shall he beget, and I will make him a great nation. That's Genesis 17, verse 18. And verse 20. As for Ishmael, I have heard thee. Behold, I have blessed him. We noted here that there was a spiritual blessing and a material, temporal blessing. The spiritual blessing is I blessed him, because there is no blessing outside of Christ. Christ is the fountain and the source of all blessing. If these people are to be blessed, they will be blessed in Christ. And he said, I will multiply him exceedingly. Today there are 140 million people, descendants of Ishmael in the Middle East. 140 million people of Muslims, descendants of Ishmael. When I say Muslims, I mean 93% of them are Muslims, and 7% are Christians, in the broad sense of the word, of course. Well, this is the blessing that God uttered to the people, pronounced it on the people, and they were going to be blessed, and they are being blessed today. I have no time to go into the details, as I said yesterday, but there are certain signs mentioned that will happen in the Middle East that will precede immediately the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. We cannot set a day or an hour or a month or a year, but we can say with all authority of God's word that his coming again, as our brother prayed, cannot be far away, must be quite near. When we cannot say, it may be tonight, it may be tomorrow, it may be after some time. But all the signs that are happening today say, without any mistake, that his coming again cannot be far away. We pointed out a number of them in Isaiah chapter 19. I'm going to go through them quickly. If you have a pen in your hand and a Bible and you wish to underline, I assure you the study will be rewarding. Isaiah chapter 19. You will notice that there are three words repeated over and over and over again in Isaiah chapter 19. And the three words, if you wish to underline them, are in that day. In that day. Which day? Most Bible scholars, almost all of them, agree that in that day, the words refer to the day of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. In that day, when the day shall be near, certain signs will take place, will happen. All right. If you want to underline these words, they are mentioned first of all in verse 16. That's chapter 19, verse 16. In that day. You have them again in verse 18. In that day. You have them once more in verse 19. In that day. You have them once more in verse 21 in the middle of the verse. In that day. You have them once more again in verse 23. In that day. Once more again in verse 24. In that day. And we noted yesterday that this is not vain repetition. God forbid, it cannot be vain repetition. They are repeated for a purpose. For a purpose. To alert us of the nearness of the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. Take sign number one, please. Verse 18. In that day shall five cities in the land of Egypt speak the language of Canaan and swear to the Lord of hosts, one shall be called city of the sun of destruction. In Arabic and in Hebrew is the city of the sun, S-U-N. S-U-N. And maybe you have some margin references there and you read S-U-N, city of the sun, S-U-N. Well, we said last night what happened. Several years ago, a company from Belgium came to Egypt to invest money in land, and they bought vast areas of desert land in the eastern desert, and they built a modern city, and they gave it a name. And what do you think the name was, or is? Buffalo. No. Blaisdell. No. Heliopolis. H-E-L-I-O-P-O-L-I-S. H-E-L-I-O-P-O-L-I-S, Heliopolis, which means literally city of the sun. Helio is sun in Greek. Heliopolis is city of the sun. And the city of the sun is there today. We lived there for several years. You ask me where the four cities are, I don't know. There are at least half a dozen cities there. And I'm sure, I'm positively sure, without any shadow of a doubt, the four cities are there among the six cities. But because the names are not mentioned here, I cannot locate them. Right, they speak the language of Canaan too. The language of the redeemed. Because once upon a time, there was not one single believer in Christ in Egypt. All the Egyptians in the time of Isaiah worshipped idols. They had about 4,000 deities. But today, there are millions who speak the language of Canaan. The spiritual language, the language of the redeemed. There are about 8 million Christians in the broad sense of the word, of whom there are about 2.5 million born-again Christians. They speak the language of Canaan. Why did this happen? Because God said it would happen. And it has happened. It is happening today. There are reasons I have no time to go through today. We did mention them last night. Take sign number two, please. We said that the great engineering project that has been accomplished in the land of Egypt of late is called the Aswan High Dam. To provide water for the irrigation of desert land. 9/10 of the land of Egypt is a desert. Only 1/10 under cultivation. And there are torrential rain that fall on the mountains of Ethiopia each year, 2 months, August and September. And the water is thrown away into the Mediterranean Sea, wasted away. So they may have thought of making use of this water, the flood Nile, of the Nile in August and September, to use in irrigated desert land. So they used a huge natural depression called the Abu Simbel Depression. Instead of digging a huge lake, the lake was already there. So they diverted the course of the River Nile from its natural course onto this natural depression, and then out of the depression into the Mediterranean Sea. And this is a great, colossal, colossal project, because the Nile is a very big river. At a place called Minya, it is 2 kilometers wide, almost 1.5 miles wide, with 15 meters deep, a lot of water. To change the course of such a Nile, of such a river, is a colossal project, but it was done. They diverted the course of the River Nile from its natural course to this depression, and from the depression again to the Mediterranean Sea, a distance of about 350 kilometers, multiplied by 5/8 to get them into miles. All right, look at verse 6, please. Isaiah 19:6, and they shall turn the river far away. Look at the details. They shall turn the river far away, and the brooks of defense shall be emptied and dried up. The reeds and flags shall wither. I wonder what the people thought when Isaiah uttered a prophecy like that. Who could touch the River Nile? And please remember, the River Nile to them was a deity also. They worshipped the River Nile. Who could touch it? I'm sure they must have said impossible. But we have lived and seen that it's not only possible, but it is a thing that actually has happened. It has happened. It has taken place. They turned the river far away. Within that day, they shall turn the river far away, and this has actually come to pass. Something else. Sign number 3. When that water, during the month of August and September, in the form of torrential rain, came down on the mountains of Ethiopia, it brought along a lot of silt with it, which was an excellent feed for the sardines and excellent fertilization for the land. But since the water goes now to the lake behind that huge high wall, the silt deposits behind the wall in the lake and does not run anymore with the water to the Mediterranean Sea. And the result, no sardines are caught. There used to be tons, thousands of tons of sardines caught and canned in 2 factories there. So much so, there's no sardine now, that they had to close the 2 factories, and thousands, hundreds of thousands of workers are out of work. Look at verse 8, please. The fishers, or fishermen, also shall mourn, and all they that cast angle into the brook shall lament, and they that spread nets upon the waters shall languish. What details! Wonderful details. How did Isaiah know this? That there will be hundreds of thousands of fishermen who will lament and languish because they have lost their jobs, because there are no more sardines in the Mediterranean Sea. Well, he spoke as he was moved by the Spirit of God, for your benefit and mine, to show us that we are living indeed in the end times, when his coming again must be near, and it is near indeed. Sign number 3. Look at verse 21. Verse 19, please. I'm sorry. In that day shall there be an altar to the Lord in the midst of the land of Egypt, and a pillar at the border thereof to the Lord. An altar, the altar is the center of worship, the worship of the true God. When Isaiah uttered this prophecy, the land was a heathen land. They had monuments and idols. They worshipped many things, the scarab, the calf, the Nile, the sun, Pharaoh, the crocodile, the monkey, you name it. But Isaiah said that the time will come when they will worship the true God. And today I told you there are at least 2.5 million born-again Christians there. And you would be delighted to know there are about 400 assemblies. The most aggressive evangelistic group is the assembly group. And we praise God for what's happening today. There are 2 main reasons I can think of because of this, why it happened. In 1956, there was what you call the Suez Crisis. The armies of Britain, France, and Israel invaded Egypt. As a result, the missionaries had to leave. This was thought of as a tragedy, tragic thing. But listen, God often moves in a mysterious way, his wonders to perform. When the missionaries had to leave, suddenly the national Christians found themselves alone, single-handed. And brother, they rose up to the opportunity. They didn't have to learn the language or the culture of the people. They are from the people, among the people, of the people. And they spoke their language. and the Lord worked miracles. The result, a mighty spiritual revival in many places in the land of Egypt. We heard of it when we were in Beirut, Lebanon, and I wanted to see it firsthand. My wife and I took a plane. We arrived in Cairo, Egypt. It was a midweek meeting, please. How many think were there? It was a big cathedral, by the way. At least 2,000 people. I have no time to go into detail how it started, but it is wonderful. Praise God, the altar is already there. Take another sign, please. Look at verse 24. And people have been asking me many times what is going to be the result of the war between Egypt, or rather the Arabs on one side and Israel on the other side. Who's going to win? How is it going to end? In whose favor will it turn? Well, God gave us the answer to these questions thousands of years ago in verse 24. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. Not against, please. With Egypt and with Assyria. Even a blessing in the midst of the land. Camp David wasn't God's plan. We have lived and seen that what seemed to be impossible 10 years ago has already actually happened today. And there is a peace treaty between Egypt on one side and Israel on the other side. How did it happen? God said it would, and it did. It did. In that day shall Israel be the third with Egypt and with Assyria. What is Assyria? Iraq. Is it possible that there will be peace between Iraq and Israel? Well, it seems impossible now, but what is impossible with man is possible with God. Egypt and Israel seemed impossible 10 years ago, and today it's a fact. Well, God said it would, and it will. You read the news. I'm not prophesying. I'm only reading prophecy. Look at verse 25, please. Whom the Lord of hosts shall bless, saying, blessed be Egypt, my people, and Assyria, the work of my hands, and Israel, mine inheritance. Wonderful. According to this verse, God says, who is his people? Who? Amen. Thank you so much. Say it aloud. Blessed be, amen. Thank you. Blessed be Egypt, my people. God said it. It's happening today. Praise God. Well, I have other references, but I have no time to go through. Just a brief outline that I gave now for the benefit of those who were not here last night. What does this all mean to say to us? It means to say that the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ is quite near. What is going to happen when the Lord comes? Please turn with me to the book of John, chapter 13. John, chapter 13. And look at verse 33, please. John 13, Gospel of John 13, verse 33. Little children, yet a little while I'm with you. Ye shall seek me, and as I said unto the Jews, whither I go, ye cannot come. So now I say to you, verse 36. Simon Peter said unto him, Lord, whither goest thou? Jesus answered him, whither I go, thou canst not follow me now, but thou shalt follow me afterwards. Peter said unto him, Lord, why cannot I follow thee now? I will lay down my life for thy sake. Jesus answered him, wilt thou lay down thy life for my sake? Verily, verily, I say unto thee, the cock shall not crow till thou hast denied me thrice. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions or dwelling places. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Please note here that the Lord is speaking about his coming again. And I want to say that the coming again has two phases, two stages. He comes to receive his own in the air, which we call the rapture. The word rapture does not occur in the English Bible, but it is in my Arabic Bible. It is mentioned in 1 Thessalonians, chapter 4. It says in black and white, rapture. Rapture. We shall be raptured. In English it's translated caught up, but in Arabic it is rapture. Snatched away. We shall be raptured. So there will be the rapture, a point of time. The rapture is a point of time. When the Lord Jesus comes, he comes in the air, and the believers in him, all the believers, that are alive shall be changed. All they that are asleep, dead in the earth, shall be raised first. And we who are alive are changed, and we are caught together to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Those who are alive will not die. They will sing a song. You know what they will sing? O death, where is thy victory? O death, where is thy victory? Where is thy sting? And those who are dead and will be raised will sing also another song. Together it may be a verse and a chorus. O grave, where is thy victory? Those who are alive living will sing, O death, where is thy sting? There is no sting. You will not sting me at all. I will not die. And those who are raised from their sleep will sing also and will say, O grave, where is thy victory? Praise God for the empty tomb of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's not here. Why seek ye the living among the dead? You know, names with us are very important. They have meaning. And we are told that the Lord Jesus Christ was buried by a man called Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph of Arimathea. And he put him in a new tomb. It was only meet that he was born of a virgin womb could be put in a virgin tomb. And he was raised. Joseph of Arimathea. Joseph means God will add. Joseph means God will add. Arimathea means lifting up. God will add the lifting up. This is not the end. He will rise. And he arose, a mighty victor from the dark domain. Praise God, because he lives, we also shall live. So we are waiting the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ, when we shall be raptured, caught up in the air to meet the Lord Jesus in the air. But listen, this is a point of time. It happens at a point of time. But what happens afterwards? I believe and firmly believe that at this time the great tribulation will start on earth. The church will not go through the great tribulation. Amen? Praise the Lord. We shall be with the Lord in the air 7 years. What happens in the 7 years? Turn with me please to 1 John chapter 2. And this is the portion of the scripture that I want to deal with tonight, because it has a blessing to you and to me, because it tells us what's going to happen in the future. That's 1 John chapter 2. Right. It says in verse 20, but ye have an unction from the Holy One, and ye know all things. In verse 28, and now, little children, abide in him, that when he shall appear, we may have confidence and not be ashamed before him at his coming. In the Greek, at his coming is parousia, P-A-R-O-U-S-I-A. Parousia is not a point of time, but it is a period of time, which means his presence. So note, please, rapture, and note his presence. And then note something else. At the end of the parousia, at the end of his presence, there would be the epiphany, or the revelation, or the apocalypse, or his coming again to earth. So those 3 points, remember, first of all, the rapture. The rapture can happen at any time now. It can happen tonight. At the last trump, the trump shall sound, and this will happen. You will be caught up to meet the Lord Jesus Christ in the air. And then we shall be with the Lord in the air for 7 years, during which time there will be the great tribulation on earth. We are not going to deal with this tonight, but we shall see what will happen in the 7 years when you and I and all the believers in Christ shall be with the Lord in the air. This is called the parousia, or the 7 years, his presence. This is actually the time when you and I shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ. And I want you to note 4 things mentioned in the Word of God with regards to the judgment seat of Christ, or the parousia, or these 7 years where you and I shall be with the Lord in the end. Turn with me, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. That is 2 Corinthians and chapter 5. Go and read just a few verses there. Verse 10. For we, when he says we, he means all believers. For we must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ, that everyone may receive the things done in his body according to that he hath done, whether it be bad, good or bad. You and I shall appear before the judgment seat of Christ, not the white, great white throne, please. The great white throne mentioned in the book of Revelation is the throne for judgment, before which the wicked dead will stand after they are raised to give an account according to their works. And whoever was not found in the book of life will be cast in the lake of fire. This is the second death. The great white throne is not for you, not for me, for the unbelievers only. But the judgment seat of Christ is different. We stand before it to give an account to receive our rewards from the Lord, whether good or bad. If you don't receive a reward, this is bad. If you receive a reward, this is good. All right. This aspect of the judgment seat of Christ is for personal life. Your personal life will be examined before the Lord. What sort of a life you have lived? I know you may be active in God's service. But what kind of a service are you rendering to Him? A service in the flesh? Or in obedience to Him? Dedicated to Him? In full commitment to the Lord? How you and I ought to be careful how we live and how we serve today, because you and I must appear. Must. It's a must. It is something which has to be done. We must appear before the judgment seat of Christ. All right. Remember the service to which Moses was called? Moses was called to a great, great service, to render a great service to the people of Israel. He was called to lead the people of Israel out of the land of Egypt. And he tried to get away from it. He had tried to attempt it before in his own strength, and he failed. And something had to happen to him to live a good life and to do a good service to the Lord. Turn with me, please, to Exodus chapter 4. Exodus chapter 4. We're going to see what happened to Moses when he had to render a service to the Lord, and what qualifications he should have. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they would not believe me, nor hearken unto my voice. For they will say, the Lord hath not appeared unto thee. And the Lord said unto him, what is that in thy hand? Something had to happen to Moses. What is that in thy hand? And Moses said, a rod. Please note, it was not a rod, any rod. It was the shepherd's rod. And according to the tradition of those days, a shepherd had to have something done to his rod or his crook. Any time he killed a wild beast, he drove a nail in the head of the crook to show that he was a brave man. And the more nails there were in the crook, the more courageous he was considered and thought of. So it was not only a rod. I don't know how many nails were in Moses' crook. But it was his rod. His glory. His glory. He said, cast it to the ground. Cast your glory to the ground. You have to serve the Lord in the power He gives. And only for His glory. It has to be 100% committed to the Lord. Commitment to the Lord. Cast it to the ground. And he had to cast it to the ground. You know what it became? It became a snake. He ran away from his own rod. He ran away from it. He was afraid. He abhorred the rod he had. And it had to undergo this process. Take it up again. He took it up again by the tail. It became a rod. Something else had to happen. He said, put your hand in your bosom. He did. It became leprous. Now leprosy is the most loathsome disease. That hand was the glory of Moses. With one slap, he killed an Egyptian. It's not easy to kill an Egyptian. You try it. With one blow, he killed an Egyptian. And he gloried in his hand. He said, that hand is leprous. Nothing to glory in. You know, the leper in time of old had to cover his upper lip and cry, unclean, unclean. Why? Why cover the upper lip? Now let me tell you, you have to live in that part of the world to understand the meaning. Every boy, when he approaches the age of 12, would be looking at the mirror. Why? To see something growing on his upper lip. He's becoming a man. And sometimes they overdo it. They stain it black to show that they have a mustache. And you know, when we have to make an agreement certain, foolproof, assured, we don't only sign it. Something else. You can get away with the signature. You can contest it in court sometimes. But if you twist your mustache and give your promise with a twist in your mustache, it's finished. It will do it. This is your honor. This is your honor. By twisting your mustache. Moses, you have nothing to glory in. Your hand is leprous. And the leper has no honor, no glory, nothing to glory of. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. All we, like sheep, we have nothing to glory of. But praise God for redemption through the blood of Jesus Christ, our Lord. I glory, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of Christ. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. Friends, this had to happen to Moses to render a good service. You and I have to consider it. One day you and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to give an account. To give an account. What reward will you receive from him? What reward? So you and I will appear before the judgment seat of Christ during the 7 years to receive our reward from the Lord. Our reward from the Lord. Something else. Look at 1 Corinthians 3, please. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. During those 7 years, something else will happen. 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Look at verses 10 to 17. According to the grace of God which is given unto me, as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation. Another builder buildeth thereon. But let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. For other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now if any man build upon this foundation gold, silver, precious stones, wood, hay, stubble, every man's work shall be made manifest. For the day, now remember, the day, that's the parousia, shall declare it. Because it shall be revealed by fire, and the fire shall try every man's work of what sort it is. If any man's work abide which he hath built thereupon, he shall receive a reward. If any man's work shall be burnt, he shall suffer loss, but he himself shall be saved, yet so as by fire. Know ye not that ye are the temple of God, and that the Spirit of God dwelleth in you? If any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple ye are. Now friends, this is going to happen before the judgment seat of Christ. You and I will stand before the judgment seat of Christ to render an account of the work you have done. This is actually the life in the assembly. This is building. You and I are building on the foundation, the only foundation on which you should build, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you are, and I are building of certain material. Gold, silver, precious stones. What is gold? Gold is the sound doctrine about our Lord Jesus Christ. This is the sound doctrine. Friends, only He is the foundation. Jesus Christ is the cornerstone. You are built on Jesus Christ. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus Christ and His righteousness. I have no righteousness of my own. It is all of Him. Praise God. And the silver, what is it? It means redemption. Silver is redemption. The silver, the half shekel. Exodus chapter 30. The half shekel. The silver, the price which has been paid for you. You are bought with a price, the precious blood of Jesus Christ our Lord. Think of it, my friend. You don't belong to yourself. We were considering on Sunday a beautiful, beautiful portion from God's word in John chapter 12. The Lord Jesus Christ was at Bethany. And remember, by the way, Bethany is a name which is not a very attractive name. Bet is house. Ani or Ana is affliction. House of affliction. My apologies for anyone who worships at Bethany Bible College or something like this. But Bethany is the house of affliction. And in the house of affliction, the Lord was there, in the house of Mary and Martha and Lazarus. But we read that Lazarus was one of them that sat at the table with Jesus. Not Jesus was one of them that sat at the table with Lazarus. It was Lazarus' home, but Lazarus was a guest in his own home, and Jesus was the host in Lazarus' home. And this is exactly what should be in your case, in my case. You don't belong to yourself. I don't belong to myself. I've been bought with a price. You've been bought with a price. The very breath of life in your nostrils is a gift of God. He can take it away any time he likes. Are you aware of this? Are you aware of this, my friend? What are you building? Silver? Redemption by the blood of Jesus Christ, my Lord. And what are the precious stones? Not diamonds and rubies and... No, no. No, no. It's a building. What is the precious stone? It's you and I, the believers in Christ. The believers in Christ. They are the precious stones. How many have you been instrumental in leading to the Lord? Give me children or I die, said Rachel to Jacob. Give me children or I die. How many children have you in the Lord? Christians who are spirit-filled are Christians who really multiply. They multiply. The Lord gave the command to Adam, multiply, Adam and Eve. The story goes that when the flood was over, Noah was driving all the animals out. And when he was looking in the corners of the ark, he found two snakes lurking in the corner of the ark. He said, get out, multiply. God said, multiply, get out. He said, we can't multiply. Why? Because we're adders. You get it, huh? All right. It's just an excuse, you know. Just an excuse. Spirit-filled Christians are Christians who multiply, lead people to the Lord. Indeed, this is God's command. And so it is. Precious stones. Friends, you are precious in God's sight. Remember the parable the Lord said, the kingdom of heaven is like a man, a merchant who is seeking costly pearls. And when he found a pearl of great price, he went and sold all he had and bought that pearl. I know I'm aware of some interpretation. They think that the pearl is Christ and you and I are the believers, the merchants. We sold all we have. I have nothing to sell. And we bought Christ. That's funny. The merchant who seeks costly price is Christ himself. And with a pearl of great price, what? The church. You and I. That's how precious you are to him. He sold all he had. Bought you. You were bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your lives, in your bodies, in the kind of life you live. Because the day will examine the kind of work you are doing. What are you building? What are you building? Precious stones? Precious stones? There is a word of warning, please, in verse 17. It says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy. For the temple of God is holy, which temple you are. You are a precious stone. And if you defile the temple of God, God will not let you alone. You will reap your reward. Turn with me, please, to a very, very solemn passage of God's word. 2 Chronicles chapter 5. Rather, 1 Chronicles chapter 5, please. I'm sorry. 1 Chronicles chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 and 2 only. Now the sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, for he was the firstborn, but for as much as he defiled his father's bed, his birthright was given unto the sons of Joseph, the son of Israel, and the genealogy is not to be reckoned after the birthright. for Judah prevailed above his brethren, and of him was the chief ruler. But the birthright was Joseph's. What does this mean? What is the Spirit of God saying to you and to me? Young people, mark this very well. What is God saying to you and to me? Reuben was the firstborn, and there were three main important privileges for the firstborn. A, he was the leader of the clan. He was the king of the clan, the leader, the patriarch, the king of the clan, that of the tribe. Secondly, he was the mediator between the people and God. He was the priest, or the high priest, if you might call him, the mediator between God and the tribe. Thirdly, he had the double portion of the inheritance. Three main privileges for the firstborn. Reuben was the firstborn, but for the pleasure of a transient moment, he lost all. He lost the double portion to Joseph, Manasseh and Ephraim. He lost the priesthood to Levi, and he lost the leadership to Judah. He lost everything, lock, stock, and barrel. Why? Why? For the pleasure of a moment. If any man destroy, defile the temple of God, him will God destroy. You play with sin. It's a dangerous thing to play with sin. We have a dangerous warning, a very important warning in Philippians 3:2, or 3:3 rather. We have no confidence in the flesh. No trust in the flesh. The flesh can never be trusted. Young people who date, young people who take things lightly, remember, don't trust the flesh. Flee youthful lusts. Say to the flesh, thus far and no further. Think of a young man away from his people, betrayed by his own brethren, sold in a foreign country. But he made up his mind to be honest to his God. And when a fiery temptation came his way a number of times, day after day, he stood firm as a rock. He said, how can I do this sin, this evil, and sin against God? How can I do this great evil and sin against God? And God honored his faith. God honored his faith. He was a man of destiny. He made up his mind to be the best for God. He was sold as a slave. He decided to be the best slave, and he was. He was sold as a prisoner. He decided to be the best prisoner, and he was. He was called to interpret the dream, and he decided to be the best interpreter, and he was. And he ended up at the throne almost of the greatest nation on earth at that time. Why? Them that honor me, I will also honor. Them that honor me, I will also honor. And if any man destroy, defile the temple of God, God will also destroy. I have not more time to go into it in detail, but let us move on to a third aspect of the judgment seat of Christ. Turn with me, please, to Romans 14:10.